Morning. Hey, can you believe it actually rains here? We haven't had rain since the last major storms that came through, so that was kind of refreshing. I hope your weekend has been good for you today. And if you're one of our guests, thank you for being here today. As our folks normally know, if you're our guest today, you can go ahead and open your bulletin, take out your sermon notes, and follow along as we make our way through today, filling in a few blanks. And if you brought your Bibles, you can please turn to Romans 8, because that's where we're going to be today. We're kind of making our way through parts of Romans using this series I've entitled Fight the Good Fight, based on a passage from Timothy. We all encounter all kinds of issues that we have to battle in our life. And as I've been telling you through this series, that you have enemies that want you to fail in your walk with Christ, okay? The Bible tells us that your greatest enemy, one of those, is the devil. The Bible says Jesus describes him as a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In comparison to Jesus, who said, I came to give you life, an abundant life, and to give you a wonderful purpose and will that you could do for my kingdom. But as we engage in this, our enemy is relentless. He will not let up on us. And it's kind of like a wrestling match, as we're going to see the three common enemies we're going to face will be your first fill-in in a moment, is that when one gets tired, they tag team and the other one jumps in. So the Bible calls these three enemies you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are your three main enemies you face. The world comes around you with its cultural, trying to squeeze you into its mold. The devil knows you. He tempts you. He tries to lure you away from the walk with Christ. But the greatest battle you face is the flesh. The greatest enemy you have is yourself. You are your world's worst enemy. I'm my world's worst enemy. And Paul describes this, as we saw last week in Romans 7, we have two natures if we've given our life to Christ. We have that old sinful nature that still wants to show its ugly head, have its way in our life. But because we've given our life to Christ, we now have this new nature. Paul says we are a new creation in Christ, and God wants that one to take the lead. But often it doesn't, because our old nature, we kind of like the old ways of doing things. We like the pleasurable sins. We like what's convenient. We like what's easy. And what happens is we end up with self-destructive behavior, okay? And I shared with you last week that Paul says that we do this with full knowledge of what we're doing. We're not ignorant of this. We're not in the dark about this. We know full well what we're doing, and this is why God can hold us accountable for it. And as a result of that, Paul said last week in Romans 7 this. He writes this, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Okay? And so for Paul, he realized at the end of Romans 7, it's one of the most challenging chapters to read, because it reflects the defeated Christian. Now, when we get to Romans 8 today, it reflects the victorious Christian. And I'm so glad he wrote that one. I really am. But our natural resistance is we resist God and the things of God. And you hear that still small voice speaking in you. You know what it is, the Lord. You know it is the Holy Spirit. You know what you should do. And you just go like a little two-year-old, no. We do it all the time to God. And just because we know the right thing to do does not guarantee we will do the right thing. For example, you all know the speed limit. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I never break the speed limit? Don't ask me. Okay. Let me give you two examples here. The Surgeon General has been warning us, okay, since January 11th, 1964, about the dangers of smoking. And it's on every package of cigarettes. But people still choose to smoke. They still choose to vape, which is far more dangerous. I mean, I majored in chemistry. Listen, folks, if you vape, it's even more dangerous, because there's chemicals in there that are not under the FDA control. Okay? And though we read those warnings, we'll still think, I'm not going to get cancer. I'm not going to have heart disease. That's not going to happen to me. Even though we know it does happen. A second way this happens is with our U.S. government. We're $35 trillion in debt as a nation. They keep spending, they keep spending, they keep spending, they keep spending. You'll see there that if we had to pay this debt today, every person living in the United States would have to fork over $102,000 to pay off that debt. We have our politicians to thank for that. They are there to serve our best interest. But they've left our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren with this enormous debt that will have to be paid one day. And if you go to the U.S. debt calculator, just watch. It keeps going up every day. It keeps going up. Because our government has the same desire that we have. We want what we want, and we want it now. And so we go out and we charge things with money we don't have to buy things we really don't need to impress people we don't really like. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. But what you don't realize is the Joneses refinanced. And we keep buying and we keep securing, and we keep getting. You see, there's this myth out there, you can have it all. You can't have it all. It's a big lie. In fact, most of my unhappiness in life and most of your unhappiness in life is because I listen to myself instead of listening to the master. You listen to yourself more than you listen to the master. You tell yourself lies all the time that are not true. And just because you tell yourself those lies doesn't make it accurate, doesn't make it correct. As I told you last Sunday, you lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else. And anytime we rationalize something, you've heard me say this over and over, anytime we rationalize anything that's wrong, we're simply making up rational lies. You're making up a rational lie. In this age of nuclear annihilation, you've probably heard of weapons of mass destruction. I want to talk about 6 or 7 weapons of self-destruction. You can find these on the internet. That's what I did. I just went and looked at what are the top emotional weapons of self-destruction that people battle that bring about their defeat. You look at all these websites, you pull them together, and that's what I've done. I've got these listed for you, okay? Here's the first one that people get destroyed by: guilt. Now, short-term guilt is good. When you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and say, that's wrong, that's a sin, and that's okay. And then you are to confess it, ask for forgiveness, repent, and move on. Short-term guilt is good. It's this prolonged guilt. And prolonged guilt will rob you of your life. It will keep you depressed. It'll keep you powerless. It'll make you ineffective. And that's what prolonged guilt does. In 1 John 1, it says this: if we boast that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, and we're strangers to the truth. But if we freely admit our sins when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us. Notice that. He will be faithful to forgive us, meaning you don't need any more guilt there. Every time, God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first is prolonged guilt. The second is what I call uncontrolled thoughts. If you don't learn to control your thoughts, they will eventually control you. You tell yourself lies all the time. You tell yourself, you assume things, you look at something. Here's what I've done in my life. I quit trying to figure out people's motives for why they do what they do. You know why? I can't figure out my motives most of the time. I'm me. If I can't figure out mine, how can I figure out somebody else's? And so we sit there and somebody does something, somebody says something, and our thoughts just go wild. We already written them up. We're judge, jury, and executioner on them. You've got to get control of your thoughts, because if you don't, they will control you. 2 Corinthians tells us this: we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You've got to learn to take captive those thoughts. Here's a third weapon of self-destruction. I alluded to it last week, compulsions and addictions. You have drives, you have inner desires, you have lust, you have passions. And many of these trip people up. And you'll hear people say, well, I just had to do it. So you got to learn how to control these compulsions and these addictions. Hebrews says this: let us throw off everything that hinders the sin. Notice that. Throw off all of these compulsions, throw off all of these addictions, and the sin that so easily entangles us. So you've got to learn how to do that. Here's the fourth one that destroys people: fear. Fear is an enormous destroyer of happiness. It destroys your potential with God. It destroys your willingness and ability to serve God. So you've got to learn how to turn your fear into faith. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a what? What is that? But a what?
Power.
Oh, come on, you knew better. But a what? Power and love and what? Self-discipline. You have the greatest force living in you called the Holy Spirit if you've given your life to Christ. You have no reason to fear anything. Nothing. Because you have this power in you who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to walk around with fear. But so many people let their fears control them. Their mind, their imaginations run wild. They think the world's going to fall apart. The heavens are falling down. And all of a sudden, they just overreact because of fear. Here's the fifth one. Hopelessness. When you start to feel hopeless about anything, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to want to give up. If you are hopeless in your marriage, if you feel hopeless about ever getting married, if you're hopeless about ever having children, if you're hopeless about your finances, you're hopeless about your health, that can destroy your life. We sing this old hymn, "My hope is built on Jesus Christ and nothing else." If you put your hope in Him, you will never experience hopelessness. Paul writes this in Romans 15. Pray that God, the source of what? Hope. Oh. Wake them up, Lord. Pray to God who's the source of what? Hope. You're not the source of your hope. He is. And the reason we get hopeless is we turn inward instead of upward. He's the source of hope. Will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a sixth weapon of self-destruction. Bitterness. You ever met a bitter person? Whew. Life is unfair, folks. People are going to intentionally hurt you. And when this happens, you have a choice to make. You can either choose to become better or bitter. You can either choose to become better or bitter. That's your choice. Better or bitter. Bitterness is a cancer that will destroy you. Poison is like something you drink that will kill you. And so you got to choose either become bitter or better. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled." God says, don't let this root of bitterness grow in you. And you know what that is? That's when you see somebody. Somebody's hurt you. They come walking up and you immediately have these horrible thoughts about them. That's bitterness. God cannot and will not bless your life with a root of bitterness. He will not bless your ministry. He will not bless your marriage. He will not bless your family because you've allowed this root of bitterness to take root in you. No one had more evil done against him than the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing." And here's the seventh one. Insecurity. If you don't learn how to deal with insecurity, it'll cause you to say stupid things, to do foolish things. And when you're insecure, you know what happens when people are really insecure? They try to impress everybody else. I call them posers. They put on a good front. The only people who like posers are other posers. And so you put on this impression for people, but guess what? People see through it. They see what it really is. You can't hide it from people. In 1 John 4:18, it says this, "Our mistakes, flaws, and insecurities can cause us to want to turn away from God, but He still gives us His perfect love no matter what. No one is perfect but God, so stop trying to be a perfectionist." Any of you a perfectionist? We're hard to live with. We're real hard to live with. We just need to get over it. Last week, we're in Romans 7. Where Paul concluded the chapter with this very defeated look at who a Christian is. And today we come to chapter 8, which he looks at the victorious Christian. Last week we saw that he said in Romans 7:24, "Wretched and miserable man that I am." That's how he ended it. It's a very depressing thought there. And he says, listen, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I know I should do, I don't. I do everything I can. I try every way I can, but I keep failing and failing and failing. Why? I'm a wretched man. Who will help me? He said, I've tried everything. If he was here today, he said, I've tried every Tony Robbins seminar. I've read Dr. Phil books. I've talked to Oprah. I've done all these things, but it has not helped. Notice he doesn't say, what will help me? Notice he says, who will rescue me and set me free from this body of death? Your answer is not a what. It's not a program. It's not a pill. It's not therapy. It's not a book. It's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to every issue you have. Every issue. The answer is not a what, it's a who. And the more you start believing that and trusting that, the less of these weapons of self-destruction you will have. Paul says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, I'm doomed, I'm finished, I'm over. And at the very last thing, he says, who will save me? Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is one of the best chapters in the whole Bible. In fact, years ago, a survey was done among Bible scholars, and they asked them this. If you could only have one chapter from the whole Bible, one chapter, which is it? Over 90% of them said Romans 8. It is scholars' favorite chapter because it portrays all of the Gospels. Everything, all of the Old Testament is summed up in Romans 8 as seen in the Gospels fulfilled in Jesus Christ of going from a defeatist life to a victorious life. So how do I defeat these weapons of self-destruction? Number one, I got to remind myself daily what Jesus did for me on the cross. You don't have to show your hands, but how many of you every day when you wake up, you have your quiet time, you remind yourself every day what Jesus did for you on the cross. You thank him for it. You praise him for it. He went through a horrible, horrible death for us. And a lot of people who are saved, to me, don't act like they're saved. They're running around being plagued by one or more of these weapons of self-destruction. Jesus died on the cross to set you free from all seven of these. In Romans 1:8, look what Paul says. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Think about this. Previous verse, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? And then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, so now, you can almost see him enthusiastic. So now, listen to me. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. I mean, that's something you should say amen to. I mean, there is no condemnation. He says, so now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. None. He says, God's not going to judge you if you're a believer in Christ. He's already judged Jesus. God's going to make you pay the penalty for your sin. He made Jesus pay the penalty for your sin. God's not going to send you to heaven. He sent Jesus to die so that you wouldn't have to go to hell, so that you could go to heaven. God wants you with him forever and ever. So there is no condemnation. Jesus said this in John 8. So if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. Do you believe that? If he sets you free, you're really free. In a moment, I'm going to set this up, guys. I got a little video for you. It's a strange video because it's about cows. I thought we'd just utter around this morning with a little humor, okay? All right? I'm not milking you, okay? Anyway, it's about a bunch of dairy cows, about 25 of them. And I didn't know this. I've learned some stuff about researching this. These dairy cattle have never been outside of the barn. They have lived in a barn their entire milking life. And what happens is that when dairy cows have fulfilled their life, they can no longer produce milk. They're sent off to the slaughterhouse to become steaks and hamburgers. Woo, is right, yes. All right? These cows, a lady decided to buy them so that they would never have to go to the slaughterhouse. Remember, they have never been freed from this barn. They have never seen a pasture. They've never walked in grass. They've never eaten any grass. She lets them free. Watch what happens. Ha ha ha. All right, thank you, guys. Do you think those cows know they're free? Yes. Are you exhibiting that kind of joy in your own life that proves to the world you are free in Christ? There is no condemnation? I hope so. I don't want to be outdone by a bunch of cows. We as the people of God are filled with the greatest power in the universe, the Holy Spirit. We should be exuding joy. Why? Because there is no condemnation to us. Why? We are free. And the Bible says, whom the Spirit sets free is truly free. Live it so people see it. The Greek New Testament word Paul uses here for condemnation is where we get our English word crime, katakrina. And katakrina is only mentioned, this Greek word is only mentioned 3 times in the whole Bible. It's all in the book of Romans, you'll see there. Romans 5:16, Romans 5:18, and Romans 8:1. It doesn't refer to the sentencing of the crime. Its primary focus is not on the verdict, but on the penalty that that verdict demands. Paul says, God's not going to punish you. He punished Jesus. There is no condemnation. And what was that penalty? Paul tells us, in a previous chapter, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning for a disciple of Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, Jesus died. He paid that penalty so that you and I would not have to pay that. And to make sure his readers understood how definite this is, Paul used in the word no, the Greek word for no is houdes. It's what we call an emphatic no. Emphatic no. Now, we do this all the time in our conversations. All the time in our conversation. Somebody comes up to you, they make some statement to you, and you go, no, 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 no way, Jose. Ain't happening, never will. No, no, no. If you could read Greek, that's the way we would translate it. But the scholars decided we didn't need 100 no's out there. They just said no. Paul says to the disciples of Christ, there is no and never will be any condemnation. So I want you to circle that. Circle that there. No condemnation. You're not going to be condemned if you have given your life to Christ. Now, if you've not given your life to Christ, you're still under condemnation. Paul doesn't say you won't sin because you will. He doesn't say you won't make mistakes. You will. He doesn't say you won't look foolish. You will. He doesn't say you won't have failures because you will. But what he says, in spite of all of that, there is no condemnation. So there's no reason for us Christians to walk around looking like we have been sucking on lemons all day long. We are not under, we don't have to go through those 7 weapons of self-destruction. Why? Jesus Christ died on the cross to unnuke those nukes. Look what Paul writes in Romans 8:2. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Paul says you now have a power in you that frees you from what sin wants to do over you. And as we saw last week, sheer real power is not enough. All of us, or most of us, are probably try to die at times and you just fall off the wagon. Willpower is not enough, Paul says. You got to have something stronger than willpower, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he says, once the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have all the power in the universe you need to keep going. There's this new power. He says, if there are things you want to change, you have a power to make those things happen. He says, you're not going to do it on your own. You've tried and you failed. That was with your old nature. Before you gave your life to Christ, some of you can go back and remember what you were like before Christ. You tried to live a good life. You tried to live an honorable life, but you kept falling and failing and making mistakes with it. But then you gave your life to Christ, and in came this power that made it possible for you to live the life that Christ promised. Look at what he writes in Romans 8:3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son a sacrifice for our sins. Paul is saying, listen, keeping the law is not enough. It's just not enough. I mean, if I have a conversation with some guy and I go, well, are you going to heaven? Yeah, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I keep the 10 commandments. You know what my next question is? Name them. He probably can't name them, let alone he's kept all of them. Keeping the 10 commandments will not get you into heaven. Keeping laws never work. Why? Because laws are about our sinful nature and they cannot change us. Laws simply work on outside behavior. They don't work on inside change. There's a big difference. This is why they can pass all the laws they want to in this country. It ain't going to change behavior. If I were to bring a pig from the farm up here on this stage, I mean, it's been walling around in the mud. It stinks. It's wretched. You're about to throw up from the stench of it. And I go to you, what is this? You go, well, it's a pig. Pig A. So let's say I take it out in the yard and I hose it down. I mean, I clean all the mud off of it. I mean, I spice it up. I've gotten some of Audrey's baby powder and oil and perfume. And I clean that little pig up. I put oil on it, makes its skin look like baby soft skin. I put a little powder under it, you know. And I put a little perfume on it, put a little bow on it, bring it back in here. And I go, what is this? What are you going to say? It's a pig. It's just a cleaned up pig, but it's still a pig. It still is the same thing. You can't change behavior from the outside. You change it from the inside. And Paul says, this is why you need the Holy Spirit. This is why self-help programs do not work. Because they rely on pure, sheer willpower to do it. People say all the time, I'm going to clean up my act. You know, New Year's resolutions. People say, I'm not going to be the same person in 2025 I was in 2024. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. And then by February, March, they're not doing it. If you're going to have a radical change, a transforming change in your life, it's got to change your sinful nature. Laws will never do that. Only the power of the Holy Spirit will. Which is why, by the way, why I'm not a politician. I have zero faith in politicians and any laws. Zero. We can pass all the laws we want that make it illegal to be a bigot and a racist. They will not change people's hearts. People who have a racist, bigoted heart will still have that in spite of the law. Laws don't change hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only Jesus Christ can. And Paul says if we rely upon him, our hearts get changed. A lot of people have good intentions, especially when the new year rolls around. They make all these wonderful resolutions. They have good intentions, they just don't keep them. Why? Because willpower alone is not enough. Passing new laws are not enough. Paul writes this in Romans 8:3. God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. What Paul is saying is that God knew we were in a dilemma. Sheer willpower could not help us. The Old Testament law could not help us. So he sent not a what, but a who to help us. And then he says this in verse 4. He did this, meaning Jesus died on the cross, so that the just requirements of the law would fully be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. I want to circle that phrase, for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus not only paid for all of your sins in the past, he paid for them in the present as well as in the future. He paid for all those things you hate about yourself that you don't want to do anymore, but you keep doing it. You know why you keep doing it? You're relying on sheer willpower and not on the power of the Holy Spirit. If I were to ask you, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Or if God were to ask you, all right, you're here, why should I let you in? And you say, well, I kept all of your laws. You're going to hear, eh. The law is not enough, Paul writes. You can't get into heaven on your own righteousness. You can't get into heaven by being a good person. So folks, live your life in such a way that I don't have to lie at your funeral. I do a lot of funerals. But I will never assure a family their loved one is there when I know the man or woman's life never exhibited it. That's why Jesus said on that day, many will say to me, in the Greek meaning, word many means infinite. So many people, you can't count them. Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I did this in your name. I did this in your name. I cast out miracles. I did miracles. I did cast out demons. And Jesus said, you're not mine. Depart from me. It's going to be a sad day for a lot of people who have sat, they have been in church, but they've not been in Christ. There is a big difference. You will never get into heaven by attending a church. You get into heaven by giving your life to Christ. And if you were to say, well, all right, I accepted your son as my Lord and Savior. All right, come on in. And if you're really serious about changing your life, you start where God already tells you to start. God says, I don't want you to start here. I want you to start here. Quit making excuses for that sin, for that fall. Trust me with this. Pray with me. Rely on my Holy Spirit for this. Romans 12b, it says this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul says the way change comes about through the power of the Holy Spirit is by changing our mind. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. It's your next fill-in. The way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. You start thinking a certain thought that generates emotions about that thought, and those emotions then lead you to do something with those thoughts. And this is why the Bible always says, transform your mind. If you're walking around acting depressed, I know why. Because you've been thinking depressing thoughts that cause you to have depressing feelings. You cannot force a feeling. A guy says, well, I've had guys say, I don't love my wife anymore. I guess I'll just force myself to feel that love. You can't force a feeling. So how does that work? You ever been disciplining a child and they're out of control, they're screaming, they're hollering, they're crying? I mean, they're just losing it. And you say, stop that! Do they go, okay. You can't force a child to have a feeling that they don't feel. And you can't force yourself to have a feeling you don't have. How do you change that? The way you think. Because the way you think determines the way you feel. The way you feel determines the way you act. You say, I don't have feelings for my wife. Here's what I'd tell you. You can act your way into a feeling, and you can think your way into a feeling, but you can't feel your way into a feeling. If you start acting loving towards your wife, you'll start thinking loving thoughts towards your wife, and those feelings will come back. It starts in the mind. Paul says in Romans 12:2, transform your mind. The good thing about this, Paul says, is for the victorious Christian, we have the greatest power on the earth to help us transform our mind. So now, you're not just on your own. You're not just using sheer willpower. You have the greatest power in the universe. So those are good. Number two. How do I defeat these weapons of self-destruction? I ask the Holy Spirit to give me godly thoughts. Because Paul's dealing with the mind here. He's dealing with issues of the mind that gets us into trouble. And if you ask the Lord to give you godly thoughts, He will. He will answer that prayer. Look what Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their what? Minds. He's coming back to the mind again. They have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their what? Minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I want to circle that phrase, mindset. We all get into a mindset. We think things about people. We think things about life that are not accurate. Paul says, listen, that's of your old flesh. Have the mindset of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be your mindset. He says, if you allow the Holy Spirit to set your mind, to be your mindset, you will look at life totally different. You will act totally different. We all get into a mindset about certain things. I mean, just look at where our country is in this election coming up. You got one side for this person, got one side for this person. They won't even talk to each other. These people hate these people, and these people hate those people. The rhetoric is unbelievable on both sides. Why? Because they have got a mindset that leads to death, Paul says. He says the mind governed by the flesh is what? Death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So for this fall, would you like to have a little more life and peace in your life? I hope so. There are things we don't have no control over. We have no control over where the economy is going. Sometimes you have no control over where your problems are coming from. But you can have a mindset that helps you deal with those when they come. And how's that mindset governed? By the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you something here to consider as your next fill-in. What do I do is I ask the Holy Spirit to give me godly thoughts. And this is the principle called replacement. And the principle of replacement is anytime you want to change something in your life and you're serious about changing it, you don't resist it. You simply replace it. And when you got something negative in your life, you don't resist it, you replace it. Why? Because whatever you will resist will persist. Whatever you focus on gets your attention and it eventually gets you. And that's why if you want to break any bad habit in your life, the key is not to resist it, but to refocus your attention about it. It's like flipping a TV channel or being on the internet on your computer and you come across something on the internet or on a TV channel you know you should not be looking at. And to sit there and go, I shouldn't be looking at this. I should not be looking at this. I'm going to resist looking at this. I'm not going to look at this. I'm resisting looking at this. What does it do? It persists. What's the best way? Change the channel. Go to another website. Because whatever you resist will persist. Whatever gets your attention gets you. And this is why you need to allow the Holy Spirit to get your attention. Because when he gets your attention, he has you. See, when the devil, he will give you ideas. When he gives you ideas, the Bible calls that temptation. They're temptations. When the Holy Spirit gives you ideas, that's called inspiration. The Bible, Jesus described in John 14, he says, I will send you a helper. The Holy Spirit is your helper to help you with these things. All he asks is an invitation to be part of your life. I would encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to have free access in your mind, so it determines how you feel, so it determines how you act. Have you given God total control of your life? You're going to have some good thoughts and you're going to have some bad thoughts. Some of those thoughts will be truthful and some of those will be lies. Some of them will be helpful and some of them will be harmful. But Paul tells us what our minds should focus on. Look at this in Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fixate, he's saying, your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He says, get off of that old nature of negative thinking. Get on your new nature of godly thinking. And why do we do this? Paul tells us in Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul is saying you've got to fixate your mind on what is godly in order so that you feel godly thoughts and you act in a godly way. This is why unbelievers cannot do this, because they don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in them. They just got their old nature. And in verses 7 through 8, Paul says this. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. On your own, without Christ, you cannot even please God. Those controlled by their sinful natures will continue to do sinful things. And so we can pass all the laws we want to in this country. And I'm not against laws, but they don't change internal attitudes, thoughts. They only work on external behavior, which you can still do the wrong thing, but still have the rotten heart. And this is why Paul says we transform our mind by renewing it. Here's a third way. I have a new power to say no if I choose to access it. I have a new power to say no if I access it. So you need to remind yourself that every day. Every time you get a bad thought or ungodly thought, you need to say, all right, I got this power to say no. Holy Spirit, help me to say no. You will not be able to say no with sheer willpower. Eventually, you will give in and you will fail. And you will beat yourself up with one of those weapons of self-destruction. Because willpower eventually wears out. It's not enough. But the Holy Spirit's power never does. You have this new power, Paul says, in you to learn to say no. You know, years ago, we had that campaign, just say no to drugs. I wasn't against it. It was a great campaign, but it still didn't totally stop kids from getting into drugs because it focused on the external, not the internal. Look what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. Let the Holy Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of that old human nature. Do you believe that? If you will let the Holy Spirit direct your lives, you will not develop a sinful mindset that creates sinful feelings that causes sinful actions. Paul says you're going to still have those desires. You're still going to have those temptations. You're still going to have those lusts, those compulsions. But the difference now is with Christ, you have a power in you that's greater than any power in the universe called the Holy Spirit. I've had people say to me in my 40 years of ministry, but why should I limit any desire in my life if it just seems natural? Why not just let it run free and fulfill my natural desires? Well, friends, there are a lot of things about that are natural and not good for you. That doesn't mean I should do them. Arsenic is a natural element, but if you consume it, it will kill you. So just to say, I just need to let my natural desires take their route, Paul says that will lead to death. It leads to self-destruction. People say, well, if I feel this way, why shouldn't I give in to it? That's called immaturity. Maturity, the Bible says, is knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. Doing it not because you feel it, not because you necessarily want it, but because the Holy Spirit says, this is the way to go. I mean, if everybody did everything naturally, just they felt like doing, nobody'd get up and go to work tomorrow. Your kids wouldn't go to school tomorrow. If all of us just did naturally what we want, our bodies tells us to do, we wouldn't do anything but stay home, turn on the TV, and eat a bunch of bonbons. And this is why Paul says, you now have a power in you to say no. Access it. Rely upon it. Trust it. Call out to him. In verse 9, he says this, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature, but you're now controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, and anyone or anybody who does not have the Spirit of God living in them does not belong to Christ. Lost people don't have this power. If you've given your life to Christ, you do. God doesn't just come into your life. I mean, when I was younger, growing up, I heard preachers to say that as you mature in your relationship with Christ, you get a little bit more and a little bit more of God, a little bit more of His Holy Spirit, a little bit more of Jesus. That's not what the book says. The book says when Jesus Christ comes in your life, you get all of the Holy Spirit in you. It doesn't come in increments. It doesn't come in replacement parts. You get all of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every bit of Him comes into you so that you have all access to all His power to say no to the things you need to say no to. He comes in you and He gives you all of God when you give your life to Christ. And the question I have for you, does He have all of you? You get all of Him, but does He have all of you? And for the rest of your life, you're going to be struggling with that. Am I giving God everything? Am I giving Him all? I have all of Him. He can't give you all the power you need until you start giving Him more of you. Look what he says in verse 12. So, dear brothers, you have no obligation anymore to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. Paul says, you've been set free. You don't have to rely on willpower. You have God's power. I've had sat down with men who've said, they confessed to me they had an affair on their spouse. And they just say, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I just compelled to do it. I said, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? They said, yes. I said, well, then you're lying to yourself and to me. You have the greatest power in the universe in you called Jesus Christ, called the Holy Spirit. And if you had relied upon Him, you would have said no to that. The Bible says, be not deceived. Our God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. You have the greatest power in you to say no. Think of the numerous people in the last few years who've built their entire life on a reputation of integrity and honesty and trustworthy, and one little indiscretion ruined them. Politicians and preachers. Just one. A lifetime of work washed away with one indiscretion. It was sinful. It was stupid, and it was self-centered. Why? Because they didn't rely upon the greatest power, access it to say no. And finally, here's number four. How do I defeat these weapons of self-destruction? Number four, I need to immediately turn my thoughts to God whenever I'm fearfully vulnerable. If all the data is right, most people have certain fears to certain things. And Paul deals with that in Romans 8, verses 14 through 15. He says that you need to immediately turn your thoughts to God whenever you are fearfully vulnerable. Look what he says. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit God gives you does not make you slaves and cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit of God's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. I want you to circle the word Father. Paul resorts back to, instead of Greek here, he resorts back to his Jewish language of Aramaic. He pulls out a word called Abba. Abba is a Jewish word for a child who runs up to their father and they go, Abba, 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 meaning daddy, daddy. You don't just have a God who's way off in the universe somewhere doing what he's doing apart from you. You have a heavenly daddy who wants to be there with you, to walk alongside with you, and all you got to do is call out to him for help. He says, just cry out, Abba, daddy, father, papa. And he'll be right there. He says this in verse 16. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. You have this power in you that you have access to it. So call out for it. During the years of the Great Depression, there was a field in southwest Texas. It's owned by a man named Mr. Yates. Mr. Yates had this large farm and he was struggling to make his payments on it. They kept threatening to foreclose him, take away his farm and everything. He had very little money for clothes and for food. He struggled, and he did like a lot of people back in those days in the Great Depression. They relied on government subsidies to keep them going. In those West Texas hills, it was embarrassing to him. He was ashamed of it. But then one day, some seismologists showed up on his farm. They said, we think your land may have some oil here. Can we drill to find out? And he gave them permission. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve, enough to produce 80,000 barrels of oil a day. In fact, they kept digging in other places. They found another one that would put out 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. But he didn't know it. He never accessed it. Here was a multi-billionaire living in poverty, living governed by fear and anxiety because he never knew he had this resource to tap into. There's no need for any of you to live by fear as Mr. Yates did. You have both the presence, you have the power, and you have the person, the Holy Spirit, living in you. And all you got to do is tap into that, and he will burst forth with you a reservoir of power you never thought was possible. All you got to do is cry out, call out, Daddy, Abba. And then Paul then gives us two antidotes to fear as I wrap up here. He says, when I'm fearfully vulnerable, remember whose family I'm in. If you've ever watched any of those movies about the mafia, you know, if you offend the mafia, a guy named Guido shows up. When Guido shows up, that means you're out because you've offended the family. You have a family of faith called Christians. You have the greatest father who will love you like no one else will. And when the devil comes at you, you just need to say, I am a child of the Son of God. I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in me. I'm a son of Jesus Christ. I'm a daughter of Jesus Christ. Get away from me, Satan. He doesn't fear you, but he does fear your father. The Bible says that even the demons tremble. You have a power that if you just say the name Jesus, they run and scurry away. They're scared of God. He may come back later and say, da, 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 and you go, wait a minute. I don't think you understood me. I'm just telling you how I talk. This is how I pray. It's how I deal with things. I just say, devil, you just don't understand. Maybe I wasn't clear the first time. I'm calling on my father right now to come in and deal with you. And I promise you, he's a Guido you don't want to go to battle with because he will take you out. Listen, Southside, there is coming a day
The Bible says every knee in heaven, underneath the earth, and on the earth, every knee, that means the devil and the demons, will bow and say, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. That day's coming. He doesn't fear you, but he does fear your Father. Call out to him. Call his name. Use his name, and the devil will run from you. Number two, kind of already talked about it, you call out to your Heavenly Father. You just say, Abba, Daddy, Father. I did a little research to find out what most people are afraid of. I disagree with a lot of the research for a lot of reasons. I've been in ministry for 40 years. Some people say the most thing, number one people fear is death. Some people say they fear speaking in public. Some people say they fear of heights. Some people have fear of new social engagement. Some people fear spiders. Some people fear snakes. But there's one fear I've seen in people over 40 years that rings true that I think is the number one fear in most people's lives. It's the fear of being out of control. If you know anyone who's battling a terminal illness, the number one fear they have is they have no control over it. They can try therapy, they can try medication, they can try doctors, but still, they can't just say, stop, be out of my body. They have no control over that. And I have found the number one fear that most people have is this fear of being out of control. The truth is, none of us have to live with that fear of being out of control because we have a Father in heaven who's in control of everything. This is why Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. 1 John 4:18 says, "His love has no fear because the perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we are not fully experiencing the perfect love." And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't need to have this fear of things being out of control. Listen, you have very little control over most things. You really do. But we like to think we have control over things. I hear people say all the time, I never saw that coming. Or I never thought he or she would do that. Again, it's a control issue. Look what David writes in Psalm 34. I asked the Lord to help me, and he answered me. He saved me from everything that made me afraid and fearful. You don't need to fear the Holy Spirit. I say this because through the years, there have been a lot of quacks out there that have given the Holy Spirit a bad name. You see them on TVs. A lot of them are these so-called faith healers. Always like, if you're a truly faith healer, why don't you go into every oncology ward in the hospital and heal everybody? If you got it, prove it. Shut up or put up. That's the way I feel about it. And then you'll see them on TV. They all of a sudden hit somebody on the forehead and they get slain in the spirit and they fall back. There is no such doctrine called slain in the spirit. But there is a doctrine called sanctified by the spirit. And there's a big difference. Jesus never put on a show for anyone. These guys are all after money and they give the Holy Spirit a bad name. Do not subscribe to them. See them for what they are, wolves in sheep clothing. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. And how do you get that? And of self-control. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you. Galatians 5 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. I want you to circle the word self-control. You have self-control based on the Holy Spirit in you. You also have another thing. Romans 1:8, Jesus says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I want to circle the word power. Here's why. That Greek New Testament word is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. What does dynamite do? It blasts things out of the world. You have the greatest power in you that will blast anything away from you if you will access that power through the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can't do this. You are lying to yourself because the Bible says this, for I can do what? Everything. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So don't lie to yourself and say you can't. Yes, you can. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. He's the greatest source of power. He is dynamite. Access him. Say, Abba, Father. Call out to him. And guess what? He will set you free and you will live a life you never thought you could. So let's pray.
Father God, we give you thanks.